Thank you, Neil. Thank you, Lydia and Juliet and Rose and Julia, for leading us into worship with our music this morning. As I was thinking about my mother and father and how much they love the church, I know some of you have heard the story of how we ended up with the name Grace Covenant Church. We were voting, the original couple of families were voting on names, and I insisted that we be called Grace Bible Church, because that's what every Dallas Seminary graduate names their church, Grace Bible Church. And I said, I want it to be Grace Bible Church because the word grace has so rich a meaning for all Christians. And my mom kept saying no. And I was like, Mom? And I was kind of thinking she would do what I wanted her to do since I was going to be the pastor and she was my mom. She said, no, we should name it Grace Covenant Church. And I said, absolutely not. If we name it Covenant anything, people are going to think we're Presbyterian. And she said, well, we need to put it to a vote, and I feel very strongly that Presbyterians don't have a corner on the market on the word covenant. So we're Grace Covenant Church because my mom outvoted me, and here we are. Great name. I was talking to the kids the other day at Children's Church, and in our class on First Communions, and I explained what covenant means. It's such a good word. Our God is a God of the covenants. Pray with me and we'll take a look at the scriptures this morning. Lord, I am forever grateful that you deliver on your promises to your children, that you love us, care for us, guide us, direct us, and expose us to the truth, and let us know all the time how much you love us by the way that you act in our lives, even when we're not paying attention. Help us this morning to focus our attention just for a few moments on you and on your Son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray, amen. A few days ago, not long ago, I had a special pleasure of giving a presentation to my daughter-in-law's little school for special needs children, ages, 5 to 9 or so, and I gave them a presentation about hawks and owls, and I brought my little owl and showed it to them, and I was so impressed by the children. What I enjoyed the most was their questions. My favorite students are always the one who ask questions because I feel like they're inquisitive, they're thinking about things, they're wondering, they're pondering, they're not afraid to ask, and they're seeking more information. And as we study the Bible, I hope that we become serious students, that we ask the who, what, when, where, how, why questions as we study the text all the time. When we're looking at the Palm Sunday story of the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we've heard the story a million times. I think this is my 30th sermon on Palm Sunday. My wife said, what are you going to preach on Palm Sunday? And I said, Palm Sunday. It's about Jesus riding on a donkey, headed into Jerusalem, and people waving palm branches and shouting, Hosanna. That's the story. But you know, the backstory, you have to ask the who, what, when, where, how, all the questions and why to really understand Palm Sunday. It was not an ordinary victory parade of a conquering hero or the king that had led the armies into battle or whatever. The context gives much deeper meaning to it. And the context is pretty simple. Mary, Martha, and Lazarus set the stage for the entire Palm Sunday story. Lazarus had been raised from the dead, and he was dead. The sisters went to Jesus and said, hey, our brother is sick, and our brother whom you love is sick and you need to come and do something about it. And Jesus delayed going. By the time he got there, Lazarus had been in the tomb for a couple of days. And when they went to the tomb, they said, Jesus, you probably don't want to go in there because it's going to smell bad. He's been dead a while. And he raised Lazarus from the dead. And then later on, they invite Jesus over for dinner, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus says some very strange stuff while they're there. When his friend Mary anointed his feet with this expensive ointment, Judas Iscariot whined about the expense. And Jesus said, leave her alone. I love that, leave her alone. Can you imagine Jesus telling you, you leave her alone? Your ears should have perked up. So that she may keep it for the day of my burial. So she can keep this expensive anointment for the day of my burial. There's a big red flag there to everybody, like the day of my burial. And they should have been saying, what's going to happen? And then he says, for the poor people, you always have with you, but you do not always have me. And then he's trying to get them started thinking about his imminent death and burial. And here's the funny part. He's sitting next to Lazarus, who was buried and isn't buried anymore. I wonder what Lazarus was thinking. Like, Jesus, you're going to be buried? I was buried. You raised me from the dead. What's going to happen to you? Great question, right? If you could raise me from the dead, what's going to happen to you? And then the story continues, and we see people headed toward Jerusalem. Why are they going to Jerusalem? It's an important part of the story. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many of the people in the country were going to Jerusalem for the Passover to purify themselves. They were looking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, what do you think? That he won't come to the feast at all? Notice the why. Who is it? It's Jews going to Jerusalem. Why are they going? It says to purify themselves. They recognized that they needed to be purified in this probably a ritual ceremony that they would go to the temple for, but they recognized that they were sinners and they needed to be restored to a right relationship with God according to the traditions of their faith. They wanted to get right again, and on the way there, they're asking questions about, who is this guy? Is he going to show up? And meanwhile, the bad guys, the religious leaders, we're told that they're very upset because of the implications of what Jesus had done and the results of what he had done in raising Lazarus from the dead was that people were starting to follow Jesus. In other words, not follow them, but follow Jesus. And then we know the story says that when Jesus shows up, the people are waving palm branches and shouting Hosanna and praising him as their Savior and their Liberator. But ask the question again, why? Why was he there? He was there in fulfillment of the prophecy of Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem, see your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. 500 years earlier, Zechariah had prophesied what was going to happen coming into Jerusalem. Go back and take that little passage apart. What did he just say in that prophecy about the coming king? He said that he would be righteous, having perfect standing with God the Father, upright, loving God, God loving him, and him being perfectly obedient to God. Second, he said he's going to have salvation with him. He's the one who truly brings salvation as a free gift to those who would believe, this free gift of salvation, but not the kind of salvation they were thinking about. And that he would be gentle. He's not going to be the typical proud warrior king. Remember the context. The story started with Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. The most important thing that he said then, the context for his ride. Back in John chapter 11, Jesus had said to his friends, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And he asked, "Do you believe this?" That's really powerful. I'm the resurrection and the life. If you believe in me, you'll live. How did she respond? She said, "Yes, Lord." Great answer. "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." So the next question is, how did other people respond? How did other people respond? And what are the typical responses in Charlotte, North Carolina in 2025? It's interesting to see how different the reactions of people were and how different reactions of people are today that we know, our friends, our neighbors, our coworkers, our peers. The range of reactions in Jesus' time went from doubt to sincerely questioning and then trusting. They went from total disbelief to sincere conversion. They went from apathy to total devotion, a total wide range of responses to the truth. Same goes for now. People respond all across the board to the truth that's revealed in Christ. Our prayer is, as a church, 35 years later, that we would still move people in the right direction in their responses. That we would impact the lives of people whom we know to move closer and closer and closer to Jesus Christ. Pre-evangelism, evangelism, discipleship, living our life in the world as committed, dedicated, solid believers. We took a contrarian position 35 long years ago. Friends said, "You can't survive, you're going to fail." But our intention then was to tell the story of Jesus, to tell and preach Bible truth in season and out of season, changing lives through the clear exposition of God's Word. We're trying to equip the saints in our church to fulfill the ministries that God has prepared for us. We want to help others grow in their faith so that God's life would shine in their lives in a dark world. I pray that our neighbors and our friends and our family members would be like my favorite students, asking questions, searching for the truth, listening to the truth, and responding appropriately to the truth of God's Word. God loves you, God has a plan for your life, and His plan is way better than your plan. If you have found in your own personal life that God's plan is better than your life, say amen. Amen. Man, God's plan is so much better than my plan. I planned to be retired when I was about 50. And to live on a big farm and to raise thoroughbred horses and have a couple of Irish setters and to drive a Mercedes. When I wrote that plan out, I can tell you where I was living and what piece of paper I wrote my plan out. Because my dad kept saying, "You got to write out your 10-year plan. What's your 5-year plan?" He kept bugging me about it, and I finally wrote it down. And I had this big, long list. And at the bottom of the list, absolute bottom of the list, I wrote, some of you have heard me tell it before, establish a better relationship with God. And I thought about it, and I looked at the list, and I said, that's it, there's my plan, I'm going to tell Dad, that's my plan. And I looked at the list, and I took the piece of paper, and I turned it upside down. And I said, I have my plans upside down. I have to reprioritize. May we as a church keep our priorities straight, amen? May we be God's ministers, God's ambassadors, telling people about Christ, Christ's love for us. May we continue to grow in our faith and in our knowledge. May we continue to ask the who, what, when, where, how, why, what, all the questions as we study the scriptures. Dig deeper, understand better the truth about God. May we continue to be compassionate and merciful and full of grace as we worship the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the Prince of Peace. Amen? Pray with me, please. Father, thank you so much that we read, question, and understand more and more truth. May we as Grace Covenant Church, family and friends, always remember to stand up, speak truth, talk clearly, express our faith in the way that we live, the way that we love others, the way that you can best use us. Bless us, I ask, as we continue to go forward. In Christ's name, amen.